Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Victory Bible class. I want to thank you for being here today. Would you stand with me? We're going to open up with Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Singing. Thank you. You may be seated, or you can stand if you like. Last week, if you were here with us last week, we learned from our esteemed speaker that someone used to drink milk straight out of the carton in the refrigerator. Did y'all get that? Y'all got that? All right. So since he divulged that little bit of information, I feel that I'm going to have to tell you something as well. So I still do that to this day, but I walk to the refrigerator and grab the milk, pop it open, and I drink straight out of the jug in other people's houses. So not good, not good. I know it. All right. So I was asked a good question last week after we studied about sea monsters. Y'all remember that? Do sea monsters, as they're portrayed in the Bible, do they really exist? Are these actual creatures that existed? Or did the writers of the Bible take the common lore and beliefs that were going on in that day and just incorporate those into the writings? And nobody wants to say yay or nay, huh? An interesting thought, huh? There's a lot, by the way, there's a lot more about this subject than we covered last week. We just kind of touched it, so there's a lot more in there. I'll leave that for you to give some thought to. Are these things real, or were they real back then, or is it just a belief system that was going on back then? I would like to introduce the video that we were just watching that was looping right before class started. So we have a class member, Buddy Callahan. I saw Buddy. Oh, there's Buddy. Buddy was reading through the Bible one day, and he came across Ezekiel chapter 22. I've got the verse up there. And you all have heard a lot of sermons, or at least I hope you have, sermons entitled Standing in the Gap. Have you ever heard a sermon called Standing in the Gap? And you've heard that sermon, right? And it comes from this verse here in Ezekiel. And you'll see the phraseology there right in the middle of the verse, Standing in the Gap. And we've all heard those sermons. The trouble is, when Buddy was reading that verse, he was not wearing his glasses. And he thought it said, Stand in the Yap. Yeah, that's what he thought. And Buddy decided, I'm going to be that man. And so that's the video that we saw. That video that was looping was from Yap. That's what Buddy has been doing over there when he goes over there on his mission trips. And so you get to see just a little bit of what was going on. Love you, man. But I couldn't resist. Hey, so Buddy has made a bunch of trips over to Yap. How many times have you been there? Half a dozen at least, or maybe six, eight? 20. Okay. So he's been over there a lot. So we want to just loop that video, let you see what was going on over there in Yap. So anytime we're asking prayer for Buddy while he's away in Yap, now you know what he's been doing. So that was the purpose of that video. Shout out today. I want to give a shout out to our internet listeners. Thank you all for joining. I was asked to give a shout out to the McEwens listening down in Sulphur Springs. So thank you for joining us. Thanks to all those joining us on the internet. Birthdays and anniversaries. On the 16th, coming up this week, we got Tony Glass with a birthday. Walter Johnson on the 20th. And let's see, David and Angie Arnold anniversary also on the 16th. Any other anniversaries or birthdays that we missed? Any others? Anybody included? All right, so happy birthday, happy anniversary to you. Who's speaking for us today? Our guest speaker, Eugene Radford, is going to be joining us today. And what? Oh, man, who did that? Good night, man. I don't know where this stuff comes from. All right, well, Eugene Radford is going to be speaking for us today. Eugene is no stranger to most of you. Now, I didn't say he wasn't strange, maybe, but he's no stranger to most of you. So Eugene will be speaking with us for us today. Before that, we'll read over the prayer list, take some time for prayer. And we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 9 and John chapter 16 briefly before Eugene comes. So let me read over the updates to our prayer list right quick. Looks like we have several. Joe Stonecipher, CTS scan on the lungs. This is Diane Edwards' brother. So that is upcoming. Patricia Short with a stroke and not doing well. And this is somebody related to the Garbers. Keaton with strep and double ear infection. This is Tammy Hayes's, this is the grandchild. Bob Daniels says still in the hospital. I saw Bob last week, last week. I didn't realize he was still in the hospital, but so let's remember Bob, one of our class members. And Pam Norris, hip replacement on the 16th. All right, so that's our updates. Those will be on the email that comes out to you each week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask Him to bless our time together. Then we'll look briefly at a couple of verses in Matthew and John about Jesus walking on the water. And then Mr. Radford will come and speak to us today. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the time that we can be together. I give You thanks for this class. I give You thanks that You give us this opportunity. May this opportunity not be wasted. I want this time to be profitable for us. If it's not profitable, then it has no worth. But I know that anytime Your word is opened, anytime Your word is spoken, anytime it's preached, anytime we look at it, there's profit there for us. There's something that we can get out of it. And I'm praying that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, we'll take what is said today, the verses that we look at, and take those and minister into our hearts the things that we need. I've mentioned several names on our prayer list that are updates this morning, and want to ask You to be with each one of these names that I called out and the families that are associated with them. There's many people here in this class going through a lot of things right now. Life is just not always easy. But our choices are we can go through the hard times without the Lord, or we can go through those hard times with the Lord. And I thank You that You've given us promises that help us sustain us through these hard times that we go through in life. And so help us to focus on You, focus on Your goodness, on Your love. Thank You for all these things You've given us. Pray for Brother Eugene. Just bless him as he speaks to us here in just a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus walking on the water. We've looked at the disciples having a moment of fear. This is a low point in the disciples' life. They've been out on the water. It's dark. They've been fighting the storm for at least 6 hours and probably longer than that. And they finally see this apparition appear on the water, and their fear level goes to levels where it has never been before. And so finally, we get to the point where Jesus is speaking to them. And Jesus tells the disciples three different things. He makes three statements to them. What's the first thing? I've got them highlighted for you. What's the first thing that Jesus says to His disciples in this moment of need? What's the first thing? Be of good cheer. What's the second thing that He says to them? It is I. And the third thing He says to them? Be not afraid. We're going to peel back the layers of this onion. We're going to do a drill down, a deep dive into this today. We're going to pick that first phrase, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Tharseo only occurs 8 times in the Bible. Jesus said it to His disciples 2 of those 8 times. And the disciples were in the midst of fear. They were in a bad situation. And Jesus says unto them, be of good cheer. I was thinking, where else has Jesus said, be of good cheer? And I was brought to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 2, there's a sick man, and I'm sure you remember this story. But at the end of the verse, Jesus is there with that sick man. And what does He tell the sick man? What does it say, class? Be of good cheer. And notice what He says after that. Do you see that? Catch that phrase that He says after be of good cheer. It says, his sins are forgiven. You know, sometimes the longer we've been saved, I think we forget, and it just doesn't dawn on us, and we don't dwell on the fact that our sins have been forgiven. I want you to look at the definition of euphemia, forgiveness. Something is, our sins are forgiven. Look at what that means. You know, there could be someone in our midst today that has never been to Christ for salvation. Your sins are not forgiven. Those sins are weighing heavily upon you. You know, we can do things that mask those sins, but in the back of our minds, sometimes they're just pinging on us, and we know that they're there, and you might think, there's going to be a day I'm going to have to go stand before my Creator, and those things that I've done, those sins, what is going to be done about them? How am I going to handle this? And that can weigh heavily on you. But I've got good news for you. You don't have to have sins weighing you down. You don't have to have them pressing down on you. You know why? Because they can be forgiven. What about you, Christian? Do you have sins that happened 20 years ago that are still in the back of your mind? You have things that happened when you were a kid that are still pressing down and weighing down on you. You don't have to live that way. Sin does not have to weigh down on us and depress us. Why? Because what does the scripture say? They've been what? They've been forgiven. Because they've been forgiven, you can be of what? Be of good cheer. I think of a verse in John 16:33. Once again, Jesus talking. And what does Jesus say in John 16:33? It's in yellow, it's highlighted. What does he say? Be of good cheer. Guess what? He says, Tharseo. Again, once again, Jesus talking. He says, be of good cheer. What's the context here? Well, look at what follows. He says, I have, what's the next word? I've overcome. Nikeo. I've overcome the world. Sometimes does life, as you step through life, does life just beat down on you at times? Have you ever felt that way? Has there been times there's been something going on, perhaps in your finances, that has just beaten down on you? Has that ever happened? Has there ever happened when there's something going on in your family? Has that ever happened? And it's just beating down on you. Has there happened to you a relationship that's not going well? And it is beating down on you. What about something at work that's beating down on you? What about a physical problem with you or someone close to you? Has that ever happened to you? Can that beat down on us? Yeah, yes, it can. But I've got some good news for you. It doesn't have to be that way. Yes, life is hard. Life is going to throw us some things that we don't want and we don't like. And life can be overwhelming. Can it not? Have you ever been overwhelmed by just life? Because everything doesn't always go very well, does it? But what did Jesus say? I have what? Overcome. And because he has overcome, I know it doesn't seem like it. I know it seems hard, but we can overcome as well. And what does Jesus say to those who have been beat down by life? What does it say? Be of good cheer. So let's sum this up. Are you overcome? Are you overwhelmed by sin like Matthew chapter 9? Is sin weighing heavily on you? It doesn't have to. Sins can be forgiven. Man, that should do something inside of us. What about being overcome by the world? Has life just overwhelmed you, just pressed you down, just put you in a place of anxiety, of depression? It doesn't have to, because Jesus said, I have overcome, and through him we can be overcomers as well. And then back to our text in our story, Jesus walking on the water, the disciples were encapsulated by fear. Fear was ruling and reigning in their lives. Guess what? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. So what is the answer? What is the antidote, the remedy in each of these cases when life is throwing something at us? What is the answer? What does Jesus say? What is it, class? Be of good cheer. That's our thought for the day. Be of good cheer. Yes, life is hard, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Mr. Radford, come and talk to us, or talk at us, or talk about us.
Talk about you. Talk about you.
Thank you. I am excited that we are joining the ranks of grandparents, so I will not take that. And there are some days I feel exactly like that picture was in there. But I also will say that takes me back. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to travel with some of the pastoral staff to another country. I think we're live streaming, so we won't say where. But during that time, we worked with an orphanage and a children's home, and the little kids sing a song, "Men of the World May Let You Down." And it had all kinds of motions, even like "Your Grandpapa May Let You Down." And it just went on, and I won't do you an injustice with my singing, but it just, every time I see and I think about grandpas and grandmas, and I think about that there are people in the world that will let you down. There's people in the world that have been let down. But there's one person that will never let us down, and in Jesus Christ, and that's how their little song went: "The Lord will never let you down." And that is so true. And to think about it, I have a hang that one of the workers actually wrote down the lyrics of that song, and I have it framed above my desk in my home office. And every once in a while, I just look up at that, and it takes me back to those kids who have been let down by this world. They had been let down quite a bit, but they had been let down by parents who had abandoned them. I remember one little child was even found in a dumpster. But the missionary that we support, and I'll be glad to share that privately with anyone afterwards, but that missionary and the work they're doing there, they took these kids in, and these kids now know Christ. And they have something to sing about. And that's not the message this morning, but if you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be all in Luke, but we're going to be in a lot of verses in Luke. And I'd like to read all of those verses with the Lord's blessing as we get started, and then just hit just a couple, few thoughts. Brother, what time do y'all normally wrap up in here?
About 20 till.
Okay. Okay. I knew they met in here, but I wasn't for sure. All right. So let's get started quickly then. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when there was a certain... there was a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" Verse 13, "And he put forth his hand and touched him and said, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Flip with me, or just jump down a few verses. Verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed of a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and they lay him before him. And when they could not find but by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven.'" We know this verse. It goes on to verse 23 down here. And he says, "Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or 'Rise up and walk.' But But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house.'" We see that in both that the sick of the palsy, the man with leprosy. If we turn to Luke 7, turn over to Luke 7, looking in verse 2 and 3. "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and to heal his servant." Looking down at verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Looking with me, continuing in Luke 7, look at verses 37 and 38. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 41 and 42. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Jumping down in that same passage of Luke to verse 55. The Bible says, "And her spirit," being that daughter it just referred to, "came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Looking back in Luke, but there was another story that comes into play here, beginning in verse, 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. We know all of these stories. Many of them are very familiar. A couple more passages. Jump over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 38. "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, 'Jesus,'" first mention of this phrase, "'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.' And they which went before him rebuked him, and they told him to hold his peace. But he cried again, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And we know that as we see it here, Jesus had mercy on him. Finally, Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 4. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." And we know Jesus would ultimately go on to be in his house that evening. Let's pray. Lord God, help us this morning, Lord, as we examine your word and ask the question, how did they know? In Jesus' name, amen. See, I was reading through this and meditating on these passages and really thinking about the how did they know? How did these people who in most cases sought out Jesus, how did they know that Jesus could do things for him? How did the man with leprosy decide to seek out Jesus and ask him to heal him from leprosy? How did the friends decide to carry their sick friend, and not only carry their sick friend, but decide to pull apart the roof to try to get their sick friend down who was sick of the palsy to Jesus? How did Zacchaeus come to decide to seek Jesus when he climbed up in that tree? How did that man, that woman with an issue of blood who had went to every doctor for 12 years, had spent all of her money seeking a cure, but how did she know that crawling through the midst of a crowd, that just touching the hem of his garment could have power? How did she know? How did the blind man come to decide to call out for him? More recently, I heard a preaching on this particular passage, and while I won't go into great detail about it, he said, let's use our sanctified imagination there and see that he calls him the Son of David. This young man, or this man who had been blind, actually recognizes who Jesus is. How did he know? How did the centurion, a Roman soldier in charge of 100 plus people, the Roman army of the day was the most feared army on the world, most powerful army in the world. This was a special soldier over special soldiers. But how did he know to seek out Jesus? How did the sinful woman of Luke 7 come to decide to encroach on Jesus' dinner with the alabaster box full and fall at his feet to worship him and wash his feet with this ointment? How did Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, know and come to decide to fall at the feet of Jesus and beg him to come for his house? Not why, but how. The why is quite obvious. They all had grave problems. They all had problems where they were seeking out a solution. But the how did they decide that Jesus Christ was the solution for their problems? I don't think the answer is very deep theologically. I don't think it takes a long explanation. There really are only a couple of ways that they could have known. One, they could have been an eyewitness to something. There's a song probably many of you know that talks about my name is Lazarus, and it does some sanctified imagination of who those four people were that came to take their friend sick of the palsy, and it imagines in a way that maybe one of them was Lazarus. There's nothing in the Bible that actually would point to that. We have no clue who those people were, but they could have been people that had been previously healed by Christ, and they were an eyewitness to something Christ had done, and they took their friend, or is likely someone told them. I find it interesting in all the early miracles of Christ, he continuously told people, "Don't tell nobody," and then they all went and told somebody. Because when Christ has done something good for you, you can't help but want to tell somebody about it. I love to tell my salvation story. I love to be able to have that conversation with somebody. I love to hear other people's salvation story. I love to hear what God's doing in people's life, and I love to tell people what my God is doing in my life, because that's what we're here for. God is so good to us. We see people were hearing about the amazing miracles Jesus was doing. And oftentimes we think that these miracles that Jesus were doing was a time of the past. And while there were sign miracles that gave evidence to his deity and his power, Jesus is still in the miracle working business today. He still saves people from the pits of hell. He still saves souls. He changes lives. He rescued a little child in this country from a dumpster after their parents abandoned them. Gave them a godly environment to be housed in. And this little child sings about the goodness of how God will not let you down. He's a God that won't let us down. People were hearing about the lives that were changing. Family members were coming to Jesus to beg for his help. Friends were climbing houses and breaking through roofs to get help for their friends. Now, it's probably easy to look at this and look upon a blind man and say it would be great if he could see. It's easy to have compassion for somebody who had been paralyzed all their life. It's easy to understand that this lady who had been dealing with this habitual sickness for 12 years would do anything to help her. If that was one of our loved ones, if that was one of our friends, our co-workers, we would do anything to help them. However, as Christians, we should realize that there is a sickness that is far worse than any of this. There's a sickness that has a 100% mortality rate. There is a sickness that has swept this world since early in creation called sin. And there's still a miracle cure for that. The Bible teaches us very clearly, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through Christ that we can have that cure. Quite frankly, if somebody tomorrow found the cure for many of the diseases that face the world, you can think about any cancer, any Alzheimer's, any of the diseases that ravage our world today, it'd be frontline news. If you were the person that had that cure, there is no way in the world you would hide that. You would want to get that cure out to as many people, the knowledge of that cure out to as many people as you can. But yet the world is more afraid of an earthly sickness than we are a eternal damnation. Hell is real, people. And we all in this room have loved ones, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, friends that are dying of a sickness that there is a cure for. How did they know? People told them. People tell them. A day is coming that they'll no longer be able to tell others about Jesus. I've heard it often said, there are two things you cannot do in heaven. You cannot sin and you cannot soul win. Which one of those two things have we been left here? I'm sure there may be a few other things that you cannot do in heaven. But when we think about it, God has definitely not left us here on earth after our own salvation. Because let's be honest, it would have been nice if we got saved and we immediately were transported to heaven and we didn't have to face the trials and the tribulations of this earth. Many of us pray on a regular basis for the returning of Christ. I long for God, for Christ to break open that sky and return. But I am also very, very grateful that in 1984, when there were Christians just like you and me, longing for the return of Christ, that he decided to delay. Because in 1985, I was able to come to the knowledge and saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if he had answered the prayers in that day to return and come quickly back, I would have never had that chance. Neither would my children. There's people today that are in need of Christ. And I am so thankful that the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering, patient, far more patient than any of us. But he's given us a mission, church. He's given us a mission to be able to go out and to tell the gospel. We just came off a great revival. Great preaching, great singing, great. We saw salvation, saw young men coming to know Christ this week. I get excited. I love teenagers. Most of you know I work with the teenagers of this church. I absolutely love teenagers. So to see two teenagers, see a teenager bring a teenager to a revival meeting on a Tuesday night, and those two men get saved. That excites my soul. And I hope it never gets old for us as a church, that it excites our soul to hear of salvation. That young man that brought those two teenagers, he sent me a simple message Tuesday night. Dos más. I won't bore you with the history on that, but in Spanish that means two more. And he sent me that message this week alone. I got a message Friday night, una más, one more. Tuesday night, dos más, two more. There's more out there. There's more out there. Some of you have family members who have gone astray. Some of you have family members in need of salvation. How much are they hearing from you about the goodness of God? See, a day is coming that the spiritually sick will take their last breath. That could be through death, it could be through the rapture, but a day is coming. A day is coming where there'll no longer be a chance for someone to say to Jesus, save my soul. Someone to say yes to Jesus. That day is coming where that the time will be over. As long as we have breath, we should strive to fulfill the Great Commission. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christ's last command, I've heard it said many times, Christ's last command should be our first concern. He's giving us a command as an individual Christian and collectively as a church. We are to go out and to seek the lost who need to be saved. We are to go out and to compel them to come in. The Bible talks about going into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in. How are we compelling people who are lost, our co-workers, people that are in need of salvation? See, we cannot save anyone. We tell the teenagers often when we go out knocking doors, what happens today is not within your control. Whether someone ultimately says yes or no to Jesus Christ, is not within our control. What is within our control is our level of obedience. Our level of being able to say, yes, I will go. Yes, I will go. Wherever that may be, whatever you would have me do, Lord, the answer is yes, I will go. I can't imagine. I had the privilege of many times hearing my kids come home from camp after hearing Brother Baldwin. This past week was the first time I ever had the opportunity to hear him live. But I know that many of them would come back and they would talk about the preaching they had heard. And I can't imagine the countless number of teenagers around this country who may not have been moved to do stuff for Christ if Brother Baldwin would have said no at 9 years old when he got that call. I've had the privilege of traveling and working a lot with Brother Buddy, and I got to tell you, I love this man, and I love the fact that I know where his heart is where God sends him. I'm not giving him any more honor than I think God would give you himself. God wants us to be obedient. He'll take whatever we can do, whatever talents and skills he gives us, and he will use those if we'll just say, Lord, here's my lunch. I love that. For those of you who may not have heard, when Brother Baldwin gave that illustration, that lunch was probably cornbread and fried catfish. That sounded really good to me. But when we look at that, we see that little boy, he didn't have anything. But he had a lunch. And when he gave it to the Lord, the Lord did something great with that lunch. A lot of times, and I stood around with several teenagers, I think it was last Saturday before we went out, and somebody was talking about some of the cool stuff in the Bible that God had done with people. And I think sometimes we read the stories of the Bible and we look at the great things that God has done with Paul and Peter and using Joshua to fight great battles. And we think, well, those people were special. Now, I would say they did some special things because they had a special God. And God wants to do the same thing today. Yesterday morning after men's prayer time, we sat around and I'm to that age or getting to that age where I guess I'm one of the aged men. And we had young Braden with us, our intern. And at one point, there were several people sharing different things that God had done in their life, hearing some great stories of how God had moved in some miraculous ways in our life. And I looked at Braden. I said, yeah, those sound like preacher stories right now. Because you're 18 years old, or he will be 18 years old. And I said, you haven't had the opportunity to see how good our God is. But longer, as much as we have, but the longer and longer that we live, the more and more we get to see how good God is. And we should be sharing that with others. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, as we wrap up, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's be very clear here. This passage here is not talking about Pastor Herman. I think oftentimes we have a higher expectation on our pastoral staff than we have on ourselves. But the Great Commission, this passage here, when it talks about preaching the gospel, this is not to pastoral staff. This is to each and every one of us. We are all called to preach and teach the gospel. That doesn't necessarily mean behind a podium or a pulpit, but in our everyday life, there should be conversations about who Jesus is and how you want your loved ones to know. Who will you carry to Jesus today? Who will you beg Jesus to save? each Wednesday night, we take prayer time downstairs, and much like y'all do in here, and there are a couple teenagers that each and every week pray for the same people in their family, some grandparents, some cousins that are lost and unsaved. It's got to the point that if for some reason those individuals are not there, the other youth ask for prayer for that. Because collectively, we are expecting God to continue to work. Now, that person still has to make an individual decision. I say all the time that when we walk out of this room, there are two types of people that will walk out. Those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those that have rejected Him. That's the only two types of people that are walking around this earth. That have not received. Once you've heard the gospel, you either receive the word of Christ. Now, if we are recipients of the word of Christ and the salvation of Christ, what are we doing to serve our Lord? See, men of the world will let you down, but Jesus will never fail, and He has the cure for the greatest sickness of all time. Church, I ask you this morning, will you take this cure to somebody? Tell somebody about it. Will you bring someone to meet our Savior? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for this morning and the time to teach your word, study your word. And I just ask you, Lord, that we be found faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Mark. We're dismissed.